Talk just for a minute before I preach. I got a few things I want to say, and then we're going to do our best to preach the Word of God. I thank God for the Bible. Amen. And I appreciate you giving me liberty to take my time. I just want to soak it in. Thank God that I've been redeemed. I've tried all that the world has to offer. Thank God, January the 29th, 1999, around 8 o'clock on a Friday night, the big preacher showed up in a meeting and showed me that I was not under his wings, but that I could be. And I ran to the altar and gave my heart to Jesus. And I promise you, I'm not everything I want to be. I'm not everything I'm going to be, but I'm sure not what I used to be. Thank God for the saving grace of Jesus. I thank God for my wife. We've moved a few times in the ministry, and not one time has she ever complained, balked, or said no. And I thank God for him giving me a wife that's willing to move. Now, however, that being said, when we unpacked 3 weeks ago, I asked her if she wanted me to save a few boxes just in case, and she began throwing things. And so I took that to mean that we might ought to stay a while. I hope, Brother Jason, I don't remember what happened the other day. Miss Hope said, I don't think he'll fire you for it. Something I did or said, and I said, I hope he don't, but if he does, we're going to have to work out a rental agreement because I can't move again. So I thank God for the opportunity. We've been knowing preacher and for I think about 12 years now. We were pastoring there in Columbia for the last 3.5 years, Columbia, South Carolina, for the last 3.5 years. And I was going to have a mission conference, and I didn't even know if he preached mission conferences. And I began to pray, and God put him on my heart. And I had no idea what he was doing. God used him for the past 3 years to help our church, to help me, and he became my friend. And my family, one of my kids, two of them maybe, said he was there. They said, Daddy, I'm sorry, but he's my favorite preacher. And we loved our people there in Columbia at Alpine Baptist Church. We're still in touch with them. We left on good terms. But somewhere around the end of June, last time preacher was down, he said, y'all come see us. And I don't know, like preachers do, I said, yes, sir, we sure will. And we went on about our way. And I went home that night and I told my wife, I said, we are going to go and we're going to go see him. About 2 weeks before it came time for us to visit, I was at work. I worked a job while I pastored there. And I found myself one day, I don't know how long I'd been, and God began to deal with my heart about up here, about this church. And to make a long story short, here we are. And I thank God that he's allowed me the honor and the privilege. God has allowed me to work with some great men. And I'm overwhelmed with and honored that he would allow me to work with our pastor and with you. God's a good God. Thank God I've been redeemed. I told him the other day, and I meant this, I said, I'm a little intimidated. I know the caliber of men that stand here and preach. Most importantly, I know I know our pastor, and I know that you eat steak. So you said, preacher, what are you going to do? I'm going to try to serve a hot dog once in a while when it's my turn. He said, I don't like hot dogs. Well, I'll do the best I can. But we serve a great big God, and who's able to do great and mighty things exceedingly above anything we can ask or think. I'm excited to see what God is going to do. Amen. I want to be used by Him. I was thinking about that little boy brought the little lunch, and the Lord took it and blessed it and multiplied it, and He fed the multitude. You remember what his name was? It's not in there. Hey, amen. I just want to get out of the way and be you and just try to bring my little lunch and let God bless it. Amen. Open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you have been saved longer than 5 minutes, you know that you go through some things. You fight. We fight as Christians. We fight some battles. Amen. And we fight some battles, sometimes some big battles, sometimes things are medium, they won't occupy us too long, but sometimes they're just downright difficult. And you know, I believe this, now I hope you can understand my dialect. Fella asked me the other day, he said, where are you from, boy? I said, Boston, can't you tell? He said, I don't believe it. I said, I ain't from Boston either. Sometimes we go through things that will flat tear us apart. But I read over in 1 Corinthians where the Bible said, no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. You know what that tells me? That tells me that what I go through, it may not be down to the most minute detail, just like what you go through, but what I go through, there's other people going through things, amen, in the same manner. Let me tell you one of the tactics of our enemy. He would like for you to think that you're the only one, that you're the only one that's going through. I'm trying to figure this pulpit out. It'll take me a minute. He's trying to think that, trying to get you to convince that you're the only one, amen, that's going through what you're going through, because when he gets you isolated, when he gets you set apart, when he gets you over in the corner and you can't feel the strength of the brethren, you can't feel the strength of the Father, he gets you set apart, you begin to feel weak and you get, hey listen, he's been at this a long time and he's better at fighting battles than we are. Amen. And I believe young people go through young people battles. Hey, let me share something with you. Young men, the devil would like to see you tripped up. He'd like to see you get messed up. He'd like to take away your testimony. Young ladies, he'd like to see you messed up, and he'd like to take away your testimonies. But I promise you tonight, hey, we can be victorious. And we're going to try to start a message tonight. I think we're supposed to preach Wednesday night, if that's right. And we'll try to maybe finish it up. So I'm not going to say exactly what we'll do. Preaching kind of like drag racing. I'm told, now I ain't never rode in a drag car, but I'm told that when you drag race, those engines produce more power than they can even withstand. And so after every single race, they got to take that engine apart, and they have to inspect it, and they have to fix it, and then they have to put it back together. And if it was good, they build it back just like they built it the last time. But I'm told that they never know how it's going to do till they put it back on the track and they turn it loose and let it go. Sometimes that's like preaching. You build it just like you did last time, and sometimes it runs and sometimes it don't. So anyway, I just say this. We'll go as far as we feel like we need to tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul said, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not," watch this part, "we do not war after the flesh." In other words, our battles are not concerning. They're not after the flesh. If so, then we would work on strengthening the body to fight our battles. Now, I got no problem with strengthening and getting strong. And I used to go to the gym, but that's like work. I don't know about people who got hobbies that turn out to be like work. I tried gardening one time, and I found out it was like work. I said, "Man, I'm going to have to find me something to do when I ain't working. It ain't like work." We do not war after the flesh. It doesn't matter how big you get your biceps. I know what young men, they can't even walk by a mirror. At least, I ain't going to embarrass anybody in particular. But they walk by and they be like, you know what? Swag. They're trying to get some, I like that definition, they're trying to get, but you know what, when it all boils down to, that won't help you in your real battle. Why? Because we do not war after the flesh. We're not fighting fleshly battle. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 6 says something about this. He said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." That word wrestle, you know what wrestling, we call it wrestling where I come from, but up here I'm trying to break down the language barrier, so we wrestle tonight then. The word wrestle, I know ain't nobody ever watched no wrestling on TV. I'm just waiting to see. The word wrestle means to throw down, to throw, when both opponents grab hold of one another and throw each other down, and it's not over until one. Now, what's referring to here, until one of them, we don't do it exactly like this, but here the word means until one is holding their opponent down with their foot on his neck. Now what they do on, I'm sorry, I know some of y'all, and I don't even have a TV. I'm just kidding, I got five. But I know some of y'all, ain't none of y'all ever watched no wrestling, but what they do on TV, if some of it is choreographed. And so therefore, they really ain't against one another. In the locker room, they're with one another, and they just come out, and I just broke two people's hearts. They're back there going, "No, preacher, it ain't. It's real. It's real." Listen, what they do is a show, but what you and I go through, it's real. What this word's referring to is something violent, something that hurts, something that's real. And we go through real things tonight. Anyway, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I want to say, first of all, we are, and I think we've already established, but we are in a warfare. You have an enemy, a real bona fide enemy, who is against everything that is about God. Everything that you know to be right, your enemy is against it. I'm glad. You know what? In the Bible, I'm glad there's some examples of victory. There's some examples of men who knew how to pray. There's some examples of that we can follow and we can get. But I'm glad sometimes I read in the Bible where some people failed. I'm glad that when I pick up the Bible, I'm glad. This is the truth. And you know, when I first got saved, I used to think, I really thought this. I got saved. So I was about 19, almost 20 years old. And when I got saved, I was raised in a church, but not anything like this or anything where I got saved. When I got saved, it was a major change. I thought everybody that was saved, I didn't think they did anything wrong. That lasted about 2 weeks. But in our church, there was some preachers that would come through. My pastor would stand, and my pastor, we loved him and looked up to him. And if we're not careful, we'll get people in our minds, and I'm going somewhere with this, and we'll think that they don't mess up like we mess up. Y'all remember a prophet by the name of Elijah? In the Bible, in the book of James, the Bible said he prayed, and 3.5 years, I believe it was, it didn't rain on the face of the earth. And then he prayed again, and it did rain. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have that kind of prayer life. That's somebody we look up to. That's somebody we can esteem to be like. But I want you to turn in your Bibles. Number one tonight is the people. I left my Bible down here. Number one is the people in our warfare. I'm glad there's some examples. We can find some examples in the Bible that'll help us. When you're going through something and you don't know what to do, there's always somewhere in this book that'll help you. First Kings chapter number 18. I want us to get an example now. First Kings chapter number 18. While you're turning there, let me just say this. I appreciate the singing tonight. Sure was a blessing. Got a funny story about Hammond, Indiana, and Brother Chappelle's church. Maybe I'd like to tell it sometime. Amen. First Kings chapter number 18. It encourages me when I find out, and I ain't aiming for anybody to struggle, but it encourages me when I find out the people I look up to struggle sometimes. 1 Kings 18, let's break in on verse number 19. The Bible said, "Now therefore send and gather to me," Elijah's speaking now, he said, "Send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." And you remember this story, it's right before. He said, you go and you get the prophets of Baal, and you get the prophets of the grove, and you get all of Israel, and you meet me at Mount Carmel. And they did that, and he said, you get a bullock, I'll get a bullock, you build your altar and you call on your God. But I want you to realize what's going on. As far as I know, the only person standing with Elijah at this time is his servant. And he's withstanding to the face the king. He's withstanding to the face 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. I'd say he's in a battle. Wouldn't you? I'd say those are some pretty astounding odds. And he said, you call on your God. And they begin to call on their God. You know the story. They called on their God till lunchtime. Then the Bible said Elijah mocked their God. And he says, where's your God? Maybe he's talking. Maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's on a journey. And they begin to cry louder and they cut themselves. And nothing ever happened. And Elijah took 12 stones and he built his altar. And the Bible said he laid the wood in order. And he said, go, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he said, go get me 4 barrels and fill them with water. And they brought the 4 barrels back, and they poured it all over the altar and all over the sacrifice. And not only that, but he dug a big trench around the altar. He said, go do it again. They went and got the 4 barrels the second time. He said, go do it again. They went and got the 4 barrels, 12 barrels of water. He saturated and soaked the sacrifice and filled the trench around it, and he stepped back and he called on his God. And when he began to pray, fire fell down from heaven, the fire of the Lord, and the Bible said it consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the water. Watch this, it burned up the dust. It burned up the stones, it burned up the wood, and it licked the water up out of the trench. I'm saying this, what God did through him was some pretty amazing things. You'd think, maybe you don't think like I do, but I'd think, with those people that God has used on a level such as this, boy, they have it together. That's as far as, if I can add, right, that's 850 prophets that he went to battle, or he went in contest with. He did it before all of Israel, and he did it in the face of the king. And not only that, but when they fell down on their faces and they said, the Lord be God. And he said, okay, you take them prophets down. And they killed those prophets of Baal. And then what happened? That's chapter number 18. That's the one we like to, we can preach and shout it out and have meeting. But then this same, I'm talking about being in a battle tonight. See, we battle things that are outwardly. Some of our most intense battles are things that we battle inwardly. Sometimes some people battle, all of our battles are spiritual battles, by the way. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers of the air, rulers of darkness of the air, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battles are spiritual battles. But thinking about Elijah, what God did through him, look at verse number 19. Chapter number 19. God used him in that way on Mount Carmel. In chapter 19, the Bible said, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You saw what he just came through in chapter 18? You saw what he just did in chapter 18? You'd think, I thought, as I'm reading along here, boy, he'll tell her. I mean, he's going to show her. You don't realize what he just did. She must not know who she's talking to. This same prophet, Bible said, verse 3, and when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came. Watch this now. This is right after Mount Carmel. Sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. You don't think he's fighting some battles? You don't think a cloud of depression have not covered over him, hanging around him? Hey, I'll say this. I believe there's some natural cycles right after. You be careful right after God takes you way up here. I believe because right after way up here seems like sometimes you'll find yourself down here. And he found himself one word from the enemy, one word from Jezebel, one threat. I don't know. Maybe this ain't doing for you. I just can't get my head wrapped around. But look what God just used you to do. And he went out and he sat under a tree and he said, Lord, he requested that God would just let him die. Hey, listen, sometimes your battles are you'll wind up in some pretty low spots. I said all of that to say this. If a man like Elijah can be used in things as powerful as was described in chapter 18. And on the seemed to change, turn directions on a dime, and go from being here to here, you and I ought to be aware that sometimes we're vulnerable to battles. There's nobody exempt. We fight tonight. I used to think, and sometimes we'll get to feel like I'm the only one. But there's nobody exempt from going through things. We're talking about the people of battle. Listen, we've got some examples tonight. You say, what happened? What do you do when the preacher went and said, Lord, I just want to die. There ain't nobody. Here's what he said. He said, I request for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Somehow or another, when he was praying in chapter 18, he was concerned about God's people and God getting glory. And somehow or another, his own attention has gotten turned over on himself. He said, woe is me. I thought, man, Elijah, what God just did for you, and here you are. And then if this can happen to Elijah, it can happen to me. If Elijah fights battles like this, then it can happen to me. I'm about done. Elijah, thank you, John. John said, take his time. Elijah, he got there. I just want you to know this: you're not alone in your battles. Look what God did. And verse number 5, and he lay, slept on the juniper tree. Then the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And look, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water in his head. And he did eat and drink. God touched him. God sent an angel to help him. Amen. You may fight some battles, but you'll never be without some help. Amen. You'll never be alone, though you might feel alone. You'll never be alone. And you know what? It didn't even fix him the first time. See, he laid back down. He laid down again. You know what God did in verse 7? The Bible said, and the angel of the Lord came again. The second. I'm glad he doesn't give up on us. Came again the second time. And he said, rise and eat. And he rose and ate again and went 40 days in the strength of that. What are you saying? I said all this. We do not war after the flesh, but we do war. We do not battle after the flesh, but we do battle. And I'm not real smart, but I know this. Usually when a battle is taking place, it's over something. It's over land. It's over people. It's over... Listen, your battles that you fight, you're going to fight battles for the things in your life, for your prayer life. I like what preacher, I heard him say the other day, why you think it's so hard to pray? Why you think it's so hard to maintain a steady devotion? Why you think those things are so hard? Because they're so important, and because it's a battle. And you'll fight all kinds of battles sometimes. Hey, listen, but you'll never be alone. Amen. As we we're going to try to preach maybe Wednesday night on the weapons of our warfare. I'm glad God didn't leave us helpless or defenseless. But when we fight, he gave us some weapons to fight with. Maybe tonight you're going through something. Maybe tonight you've been fighting a battle nobody else knows about. I want you to, maybe tonight you find yourself, you looking back and you see where you've been in some high places, on some mountaintops, and you don't know how you got to where you are. I just want to say this, it's not that uncommon. But you're not alone. We stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Preacher, you come ahead. And as he closes the service, I challenge you this evening. If you're fighting a battle, turn your eyes unto the hills from which cometh your help.
Amen. What kind of battle you're in, but I promise you, you're either in one, or you just came out of one, or you're headed into one, because we're in spiritual warfare. And no matter which of those positions you find yourself in, you need to recognize, if I'm in one, well, I need to get as close to him as I can get. If I'm coming out of one, I need to get on my knees and say, Lord, thank you for bringing me through that battle. And help me, Lord, to be ready for the next one, because if I'm not in one, I'm headed for one. I'm glad we have examples. I'm glad we can look at those men on the pages of this book, and I'm glad they're not flawless men. They were just men that God used to make a difference. Well, I don't know about you, but I can feel the battle happening around me. I can see the battle for our country. I like the point that he made. There are, in every battle, there's some kind of ground that the enemy's trying to take from you. There's something the enemy wants to take from you. Maybe he's battling over your children. Maybe he's battling over your grandbabies. Maybe he's warring over an area in your life. He's wanting to take that ground. I don't know what it is, but I promise you this, if the enemy wants it, it's worth fighting for. We ought to say, I'm going to be in the fight. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to quit. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual warfare. And I need to be equipped to deal with the battle. They're going to sing while they do. Let's fill these altars tonight. And let's be determined. We're going to be fit for the fight come tomorrow. I don't know where you work, but I got to tell you something. I work at the church house, and the devil shows up here every week, looking to take ground. I don't know about who you work with, but I know this, they need somebody who's strong for the fight. If Elijah can get depressed, discouraged, and want to die, I can promise you this, ain't none of us so big that we won't be in that spot someday. We'll need that touch from God. We'll need to be fed from his hand. Some are coming. You come tonight. Heard a good word from God tonight.
Free to all of you.
My. Love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning stars shed its beams all around me. In the associate pastor, he said